2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the removal of the veil. Thank you for taking it from our face, for opening our eyes to truth, for giving us your Spirit to understand it, for softening our hardened hearts. All praise and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 today. If you would, turn in your Bibles there. So I have a title for this passage this morning, and it is Reflection. The Spirit of God writes the Word of God upon the hearts of His people. He uses the written, the spoken Word, and the lives of His people to accomplish this. To accomplish this writing of the Word of God upon our hearts. As Paul did, so all Christians write or reflect the Word of God. Specifically, to the church and generically to everyone around us. This is the premise of this chapter. We're going to explore this as we work through, and we are going to begin at 1 through 5. The first passage is somewhat of a defense that Paul is putting forward. And so in order to understand this defense, we're actually going to step back into the previous chapter, chapter 2, and we are going to read verses 14 through 17. And that is where I will begin. And it says, thanks be to God, verse 14 of chapter 2. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. One, a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, inside God, we speak in Christ. The declaration that Paul is putting forward here is a declaration of a prophet coming and saying, "Thus says the word of the Lord." And the first question is, yeah, prove it. Prove that it's the word of the Lord. And it's a appropriate question. Just because someone says God said does not mean that you go, "Oh, well, because you said that God said this, that is what we will do." There should always be a pause of recollection to see and consider if it is appropriate to believe that this person is speaking the word of the Lord. And so in the Old Testament times, particularly, you would see signs and wonders, and they were given as a way of proof to show that this was the word of the Lord. But that was only in New Revelation. If there was old revelation, and I go over this, I go over this somewhat regularly, because I think that it is important that we be able to discern what truth is, where it comes from, and not just the fact that someone stands up with an impressive personality and tells you that this is what it should be, and you go, "Well, naturally, and everybody else believes them, so I should too." But that we be discerning, that we come back to the scriptures and find out what the scriptures say. So initially, signs and wonders declare, they helped prove that a person was coming from God. Unless there was already scripture that was established, and God said that what he would do is he would send people who would come and would do signs and wonders, but would be teaching something contrary to the written, the revealed word of God. And here, Paul says he has come and he has declared the word of God to the Corinthians. And he's making a bold statement that they are men of sincerity, that they are commissioned by God, and they speak in Christ in the sight of God. They are the aroma of Christ to God, to everyone, those that are being saved and to those that are perishing. It's quite a declaration. So, in this declaration, he understands something's going on in Corinth. Some of this has been alluded to with William and with Dan in the first previous chapters here. But there are certain people within the Corinthian church who are seeking to discredit Paul, to discredit his ministry and his authority. Now understand, if they discredit Paul, his ministry and his authority, and he is speaking the word of God, what are they also discrediting?
The word of God.
Yeah, they're discrediting the word of God. But if Paul is false, if he is a liar, if he is a fraud, then they are discrediting a lie, which would be appropriate. All right? But Paul understands that there is this challenge, and he says, "Well, let me show you proof of my ministry. Signs, wonders, as it were." So Paul understands the challenges that would arise out of his claims to his ministry in Christ, and he meets these challenges head on. And he says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" And this question is, do we have to show you proofs of who we are? Indicating that he'd already done this. He had already proved to them the word of God that he spoke, that it was true, and that it was the Spirit of God that brought reformation into their heart, life. But he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need to do this? Do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you? What is a letter of recommendation? It's this idea of, I know you know me for a certain amount of time, and if I were to go somewhere where people did not know me, I could ask for you to write a letter stating what you know about me, the history. So it's more a statement of facts rather than impressions. Okay? Impressions can also be in there. The letter of recommendation is, this is what we have seen with this individual. This is the faith that we have placed upon this individual, partly indicated by the very fact that I'm willing to write this letter. So when someone goes and gets a job, they may ask the people that are seeking to hire this individual may ask for references. You know, do you have any references? How about some phone numbers so I can call these references and get some recommendations from these references? And it is the idea that this letter of recommendation is carried to show that, don't take my word for it, these are people that have seen me and they are bearing witness to who I have demonstrated myself to be. He is saying here, we don't even need those letters because, he continues in verse 2, You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all men. The Corinthians themselves were the letter of recommendation. What is he saying with this? And what he is saying is that if you would just look at your life, your very life is proof of my ministry. It's proof of the sincerity. It's proof of the commissioning of God. It is proof that we speak in the sight of God, that we speak in Christ. Verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but it's written with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Word of God was written on the hearts of these people by the Spirit of God through the means of Paul communicating to them the Word of God. And the Corinthians, they could look at their own lives and see the dramatic difference from the sinful pagan influences prior to Christ, prior to the message of salvation, prior to Paul's ministry to them, to now, afterwards, their lifestyle, their beliefs, the peace in their life, the grace of God that's been revealed to them. And so they can condemn Paul, but in condemning Paul, they are actually condemning themselves. Let me read this and illustrate what I'm saying. So the church at Corinth were children of Paul. He at different times will call them, "You are my children." These are the children of Paul, spiritual children, and were a reflection of Paul. They were a reflection of his life, of his message and teaching, and were therefore letters of recommendation. This is similar to the way that children are a reflection of parents. They reveal more clearly the life of the parent. Christians, in the same way, are a letter, a testimony, and a reflection of Christ to the world around us. As we are Christians, we are bearing Christ's image. We are bearing His influence on us to those that are around us. If the Corinthians were saying that Paul's message was false and not from God, his evidence to the contrary would be the effect of his message and the work of the Spirit of God within their lives. All right, so the irony of this is that in discrediting Paul, they're actually discrediting themselves. Okay? Think of it this way. A successful man, successful, and you figure out what you want to call successful. He has a definition. He considers himself successful. If he makes the statement, "My parents were pathetic at child raising," what is he actually saying?
"I'm a pathetic child.
I'm a pathetic individual." You cannot discredit where you came from without discrediting yourself. Okay? And that is what's taking place here. The Corinthians, in their doubt of Paul, were actually doubting who they were. Just as a side note, this is called insecurity. All right? Nothing like pulling your rug out from underneath yourself and wondering why you feel like you're falling. There was a gentleman, read a book, he was in the Navy SEALs. Grew up a very hard life. I would say that it was a hard life. I think that he would say it was a hard life also. His dad died and I'm rough on the details, but his dad was not in the picture. I believe it was because his dad died, but perhaps not. Perhaps it was divorced. But nonetheless, he did not have a relationship with his father. I believe it was through death. But his mother remarried while he was still a young child. This man that she married demonstrated what I would understand to be little love. Okay, so my understanding of what I was reading was that he demonstrated little love. Now, I would understand that the author is saying that also. Okay, that there was little demonstration of love. One of the illustrations of what would take place would be his dad, this stepdad, would go to work, and in the morning he would say, "I want you to pick up every single nut that has fallen off of this tree out here." And that was one of his tasks for the day. And when his stepdad came home, his stepdad would go, and if he could find any nut on the ground, then he would brutally beat the boy. Okay? Blood stuff. Okay? And this was a regular occurrence. Now, here's the interesting thing. In the book, this man never criticizes his stepdad. And he says it was a blessing. Like, yeah, it made me who I am. I'm not saying that I would do the same thing, but for me to be hateful against what this man did made me who I am. He's like, I am successful because guess what? I pay attention to details. Yeah, right? Yeah. He's like, I pay attention to details. I can pick up stuff. I focus. Right? He's like, it made me successful. There were so many. He's like, I went through all of these different trainings, all of these different exercises, boot camp to begin with, SEAL, Bud's training, the SEAL indoctrination, Hell Week, whatever else they go through. And he's like, everybody else was talking about how this was tough, and I'm going, not really. This is not hard. I can make this. It gave him a perspective for life, and he has lived life in that perspective, and he is grateful for his stepdad. He has encouraged a relationship with his stepdad, and actually, there's been a lot of healing in that, but that came from his perspective of how he was raised, okay? So my point with that, come back to where we are here, is that we cannot effectively criticize, disparage where we came from without disparaging ourselves and actually causing destruction to ourselves. Okay? And that is what the Corinthians are doing. That's a little a side note. I want to step back to the passage here. We continue in verse 6. Actually, I want to finish reading 4 and 5. But such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. And so he is saying, this is what you are doing. You are a letter of recommendation. This is, you are causing yourself to have insecurity by what you are doing. But understand that what we are doing is not from us. We are not coming saying that we are the source. We are saying that we are bearing Christ to you. I'm not speaking of myself. I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. We saw that back in 1 Corinthians where he said that we don't come in the wisdom of men, so that your faith and hope might be in God, in the power of the Spirit and not in the flesh. Not in the fact that you like me. Not in the fact of the charisma and the way that I have convinced you. But that the convincing might be from the Spirit of God, might be in truth. And so he says that our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but it is coming from God, who has made us sufficient. And that they are ministers of a new covenant. And this is a transition in the conversation. They're ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is the letter? The letter is the law. It is the Pentateuch in particular, the first five books, as the law coming down off of the mountain being given to the Israelites. He says that there is a new ministry, a new covenant here, and we are ministers of this new covenant. And he shows the distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, verse 7, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there is glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. The ministry of the law versus the ministry of the Spirit. The letter versus the Spirit. This is the ministry of the law and the ministry of the Spirit. What was the ministry of the law? It was condemnation. Now, I would say that its effect was condemnation. That is how it actually served. The law came to reveal God. In revealing God, it condemned us because it revealed how we were not like God and how we were loving death. So, the ministry of condemnation, and by the way, ministry, okay, comes has the same root word as a minister. Okay? And this is the idea of service, the way that it serves, what it performs, the help that it gives. And it is a help. Do not look at the law and think of it as a curse. Okay, if you look at the law and you think of it as a curse, that can be appropriate. But if you look at the law as a curse, what is that indicating? It's indicating death in your life. Because the ministry of condemnation indicates that it is, as we saw in chapter 2, that it is an aroma of death to death. But in Christ, there is a change in the way that we view the law. The law is now a blessing. Not that it serves us any differently, for the law still kills. But we understand how in death comes life in Christ. And this is the difference between the law and the Spirit. Because the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, as we will see it referenced later, but this ministry of the Spirit serves to bring us righteousness, to bring us life. Out of righteousness comes life. But the righteousness that it initially gives is not just our righteousness, in the sense of it doesn't just make us right. That is not where it starts. It starts by giving us righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And in giving us this righteousness, then it continues to work in our life to produce righteousness within us. The act of doing right, of being in compliance with the law through Jesus Christ. The law produces condemnation unto death. The Spirit produces life unto righteousness. Both ministries are glorious. Both ministries are glorious. Notice here that it said that if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory, indicating that there was glory. So much glory that when Moses came down off of the mountain carrying the tables of stone, his face shone. Okay? Now, the second time, we have it more clearly demonstrated to us because he went back up into the mountain to get the second tables of stone, was back up there for another 40 days and 40 nights. He came back down off of the mountain, and he went into the tabernacle. When he came back out of the tabernacle was when he went to speak to the congregation. And the congregation could not look upon him, for his face shone. There was a brightness. And they were afraid to look upon his face. And so because of this, he put a garment over his head. Tradition would say that it was a linen garment. But he put this garment over his head so that they might not behold the glory. So, in effect, what took place was... Well, I'm sorry, not yet. So the glory that is seen in the law is glorious. There is a glory in the law. And we have to understand that fact, that there is a glory in the law. And we must accept that fact, that there is a glory in the law. That it is not an aroma of death. It is only an aroma for death for those that are not in Christ. And I should say it's an aroma of death to death for those that are in Christ, to those that are not in Christ. Because in Christ, it is an aroma to death, but it is an aroma to death that indicates the beauty of life yet to be that is in Christ, that is in Christ, given to us in Christ. The glory that the law had was very glorious. So glorious that when the Israelites had the law, that one of the things that was said about them was that all the nations around you, when you live by this law, all the nations around you will say, how great is that nation and the God of that nation in the way that they live so justly. That when the Israelites would keep the law, when they would live in accordance with what God had given to them, all the nations around would say, wow, that is a glorious law. The perfection in that law is wonderful. And it would be demonstrated in the peace and the unity within the community of the Israelites. But now what's happened is there has something that has come that is far more glorious. It's the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the law produced condemnation and death. It was glorious. But how much more glorious is the ministry of the Spirit? And why is it so much more glorious? Because it produces life. It is the flower on the plant. It is the beauty. It reveals life. And in this, the ministry which is produced, the ministry of the Spirit produces this righteousness and life, which is far more glorious than the condemnation of death. And it says there that in verse 10, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all. I do not understand the phrase that it has no glory at all to mean that it has lost its glory. What I think that it means is that if we were in a pitch black room and I took a little pen light and I turned it on, it would appear to be incredibly bright in the darkness. And yet, when I turn on a spotlight, when I flood the light with room, and I turn on the pen light, it is as if, I mean, I can look straight into it, and it does not even seem bright. And the contrast is what we're looking at. Similar, Christ said that if you do not hate your father and mother, you do not deserve me. Okay? Well, that is a tongue-in-cheek type of a statement. It's not that we are not to love our father and mother. We see other passages of Scripture that would add balance to this so that we can gain understanding. What it is saying is that we are to love Christ with such fervent love that the love that we have for Christ so outshines the love that we have for others that it looks like, in comparison, it looks like we hate those around us because our love for Christ is so great. Right? And similarly, the glory of the Spirit, the glory of this Spirit, of the Spirit of God, is so glorious, so bright, that it makes the glory of the law appear as it has no glory. Okay? All right, does anybody have any comments, thoughts, questions at this point? Okay. We're going to move to verse 13. And I am going to pause. You notice I went to 13 instead of 12, perhaps. I'm going to include 12 with 17 and 18. So I am not skipping over that in the sense of exclusion, but I will be coming back to it in just a moment. Picking up in 13, it says, and I should read 12 to get the context here, but it says, since we have such a hope, We are very bold. So I'm not going to speak to this hope that we have, though he would say that he's already talked about it. Didn't you catch it? Okay, we're going to come back and talk about what he is saying there. We have this hope. We are very bold. The boldness that we have is not like Moses, indicating that Moses was not bold. Moses put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. Whose minds? The congregation. The Israelites' minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, if you look back at 13, it says he put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. The veil that Moses covered his face with has two symbolizing parts to it. It symbolizes two aspects. We see these two aspects in the scriptures here. The first one is the veiling of the gospel in the law. Notice it says that they might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. What is the outcome of the law?
Glorification of God.
Okay. So, it is death, but it indicates
future resurrection.
Resurrection. Without death, there is no resurrection. Okay? And that, it is death, right, that it speaks to. But the reason why we do not embrace the law and rejoice in the law, Psalms 19, 119 also, yeah. The rejoicing in the law, the embracing of it, how wonderful it is because we do not see through the law. We stop in the law. So what did the Israelites see? They could not see the Savior in the law. Now, don't misunderstand that phrase. I do not mean that the law was the Savior, but that within the law, the Savior was portrayed. They could not see the mercy of God in the sacrificial substitute lamb. You know what they saw when they were required to bring a lamb every year to be slain? An innocent one-year-old lamb. We're talking about bouncing cuteness. Well, I don't know. Are they still cute at one? I'm making an assumption of that, okay? But yes, we're talking about innocence. And we're going to take this thing and brutally destroy it. Let its blood flow out everywhere. Intentionally. We're not trying to hide the fact of what we're doing. Let the blood flow. What they saw was condemnation. What they saw was not the mercy of God. They saw the wrath of God upon the Lamb as a picture of what was awaiting the sinner. So every year they were reminded, judgment, damnation. Every time they offered a sacrifice. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't sound wonderful to me either. But what they couldn't see was that the Lamb was actually a beautiful picture of Christ offering Himself for us. Why? Because they could not see through the law. They only saw the law. There was a veil upon their face. They could not see the glory. We're going to talk about what glory is. And this aspect of not being able to see the glory, they could not see what Christ was doing. They could not see what God was doing. They couldn't see the revelation, the manifestation of Christ, of God, in the law. They only saw condemnation. Sir, yes?
So,
I'm about to make that point. No, go ahead.
Just to clarify, not that, just to add to it, but when they say the Israelites, he's saying that in 50 AD, context. I mean, he's taught, yes, that's where I think that you could get off balance here, because if you think he's talking about the Israelites from old, in a way he is, but he's got the Israelites of 50 AD in mind.
Not to the exclusion of 50 AD.
But my point is that if you think of the word Israelites and you think covenant people of God and the elect. I mean, within Israel, there's the elect. He's not talking about that part of Israel here, because he specifically says, to this day, their minds are still hardened. So he's talking about Israel as a representation of, like, the hard Israel who's stiff-necked and is not believing here.
I agree with that.
So my point, but because he specifically talks about they didn't see it, they had a veil, and then later you're going to get to the point where there's a difference there, there's a contrast. So my point, I think I'd be careful. Don't think that, because even in Israel, from the time of Moses, 250 AD, even beyond, the elect that are within Israel don't fit this category. I think they do see through the law.
Mm-hmm.
Because they don't have the veil.
Yes.
So there is that subsection. He's not talking about that subsection. He's talking about, he's using Israel as a generalization for unbelief within the Jewish people.
And I see it as a caution to us.
Yes,
they all came out, and I'm going to Hebrews. They all came out of Egypt. They all crossed over the Red Sea. Okay? They all looked a part of the congregation.
Right.
And yet, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, lest you be destroyed like they were. Don't be deceived. Search out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Or work out your own salvation.
I think the ditch here that I'm trying to get us out of, if we're in it, is this ditch where, like you said, you can't see through the law until the new covenant. That's problematic if you think there were any elect in Israel.
No, it is not that they could not. Okay, but his illustration here is that they did not, and it was portrayed in the fact that Moses put a veil over his face. Otherwise, they would not have said, don't let God speak to us. You speak to him, you speak to us.
And he's talking in generalization.
Yes, very generalization. Yes. And even then, generalization then, because...
That's what I'm getting to.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just remember, it's a generalization of the people of Israel, not a blanket... Every single individual, because we know he has remnant, we know he has elect in Israel.
Yes. So, I've known to be that.
But there are people who see the law that way.
They do.
They see the law and they say it is only a ministry of death, and we need to get away from it and do it. It has no purpose. You see, it has no purpose. There's a veil in your face if you're looking at the law with some sort of idea that it's worth. Celebrating.
Yeah. Right. At the removal of Psalms 119.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, yeah, you got to do all that.
Yeah. And 1 John chapter. 1 John. The book of 1 John.
And
yeah.
This.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. So. Good. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. So the first veiling, the first symbol that comes out of this veil is that it is not being able to see Christ in the law. The Moses covering his face with a veil also represents unbelief. So it says their minds were hardened, verse 14, their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies upon their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And so the second aspect, the second symbol that is portrayed here by the veil is unbelief. Because when one turns to the Lord, the turning to the Lord is belief. That is turning to the Lord.
Yes, well, that's where I was going with it.
You were trying to take my point.
Well, I think it's a problem. I think we have to be careful because we think that before the resurrection and the institution, the formal institution of the new covenant, you can't think that until that there wasn't the possibility of belief.
Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness prior to the law.
Exactly.
And so the law is not where our salvation lies. It does not lie within the law. It's outside of the law. It is simply in believing the word of the Lord. Noah received the word of the Lord that it was going to rain, who had never seen rain, and he believed God and spent 120 years believing it. Hadn't happened yet, but he believed God. Okay? And so it is the belief in what God has said that is at the core of this turning to the Lord. It is Jesus Christ. Okay? It is believing in Jesus Christ. It is belief in what he has said.
Which means that even though the new covenant had not formally been instituted, it was already going on.
Absolutely. From Adam and Eve. There will be a seed that brings deliverance, that bruises the head of the serpent. And that was their hope. Oh, I reveal where I'm going. No. That was their hope. Right? It is the hope that we have been given. It is salvation. But from the Garden of Eden, we see this hope, right? We see salvation. And the law is just a way to manifest what is taking place, among other things. So we see that the second symbol that the veil portrays is that of unbelief. The veil is unbelief. It stops us from being able to see the glory in law. And any time, even as Christians, when we walk in unbelief, we are veiling the law. So God's given us a do and don't list, and in our humanity, that doesn't taste very bad. Do this, don't do that. We do not like that. But that is only because of our sin nature. It is that questioning of God. The only reason, we go back to the garden, Eve ate of the fruit was because she began to question what God had said. They were living in peace and contentment until they began to question God. And that lack of belief brought destruction. The to-do list that God gives us in the law helps us to create harmony and life. It gives us and I want to step back from that. It gives us a boundary that says this is where harmony and life exists. It exists inside the law, within these parameters. If you go outside of these parameters, there is death out there. But inside the law, there is life. Not that we can keep the law. No. But if you want life, you will do and be within the law. But the Spirit is so much greater at giving us the fullness of life that he says, and let me show you what the law, though it has parameters here, let me show you what it really looks like to live like God. And it does not just exist within the law. It is so much greater than the law. It is, yes, you have freedom within the law, but because of love, you create a restriction upon yourself so that you might help others around you. It is the same thing as Christ, who, the Son of God, had no reason to put himself into the form of a man. That is called limitation. He limited his freedom that he might help the body of Christ. Right? He died. He bore our sins in his own body. He took upon himself what was not his for the good of the body. And in the Spirit, we limit ourselves so much more than the law does. And this is a beautiful thing because it's done out of love and not out of bondage, the bondage of the law. All right. So Moses covered his face with a veil. This represented unbelief or lack of regeneration. And it represents having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. See, in the veil, they were given the in having the veil over the face, they still received the law, but they did not see the life in the law. And so they took the law and they practiced the law in their humanity. So much so did they know the law that they attempted to school Christ. They attempted to teach Jesus the law. Don't you know you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath day? Don't you know you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day? Who told you to pick up that bed? He did. Oh, well, we'll go talk to him. And they condemned Christ for not keeping the law. Keeping the law. Because they did not understand the law. They knew it, but they did not understand it. They knew it in the sense of they could quote it. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they would say, okay, yes, we know where that's at. We can show you that in the Old Testament. Which it was a quote from the Old Testament. That was not a new law. And they can say, yeah, we know where that's at. Great. Don't you understand what that means? Don't work on the Sabbath day. Well, yes, but do you know why? And they didn't know. Because they did not see the fullness of what it meant. So, the minds of the Jews were closed to the gospel because a veil of unbelief is over their faces, so they cannot see the glory of God. They saw the law as the way of life rather than accepting the condemnation of the law and seeking Christ as their Savior, seeking Jesus as their Savior. The purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ. And when they saw the law, they said, I can keep it. And they attempted to. They failed miserably. But they attempted to. Oh, by the way, so do I. I fail miserably at keeping the law. What the law is to do is to reveal my need of the Savior. And to drive me to Christ. And in driving me to Christ, when I find Christ, I say, what a wonderful friend the law was that it brought me to my Savior. For I would never have known my Savior if the law had not driven me here. So what was a curse becomes a blessing to us because of who it has brought us to. Okay? Now, if it never brings you to the Savior, it's always a curse. This same veil is over the mind of all believers. When the grace of God brings salvation, it removes the veil of unbelief. The person of the Spirit of the Lord is the grace of God. The grace of God brings salvation. It removes the veil of unbelief. And it is the person of the Spirit of the Lord that is the grace of God that brings us this salvation. So we are admonished. We are admonished not to be like Moses, to veil our faces as Moses did before the congregation. So it said that we veil our faces. We are not to veil our faces as Moses did before the congregation. It would seem that this is a judgment call that what Moses did was wrong. That he was not helping the people of Israel by covering his face. What does this look like? If we today cover our face, we in belief should boldly proclaim the word of the Spirit, the grace of God to the congregation. Now, this is an undefined term. What does it mean to proclaim the glory of the Spirit? So we're going to talk in a little bit about what is glory. Okay, but I understand that I have not yet defined what glory is, so you do not understand the point necessarily. Maybe you do. I'd love to hear your thought. You do, but the point of what the glory of the Spirit is. So we cannot, if we do not understand what glory is, we cannot boldly proclaim the glory. Would you go get that, please? Means you need to get up and go. Would you get that? I haven't defined it, have I? Thank you. Okay. No. I haven't defined it. So it's impossible for him to really do it. Oh no, he could run around and start grabbing stuff. Right? I said that. Okay. I need to define it. And this is what we're looking at here. It says, the glory of God. We are supposed to be proclaiming the glory of the Spirit. How can we proclaim this glory if we don't understand what glory is? Okay? So, thank you. Appreciate that, Gavin. We proclaim the glory of the Spirit, the grace of God, to the congregation. Now, in my statement, I've attempted to begin to introduce you what the glory of the Spirit is. I said it's the grace of God. But that still does not fully, in my understanding as I work through this, does not fully give me an understanding of what the glory of the Spirit is. It's the grace of God, yes. But what is that? So we proclaim the grace of God. To proclaim the grace of God is to reflect the glory of God. Again, I understand this is not, I have not defined this for you. Okay, but understand, I'm trying to get some material together so that we can build a foundation. So I brought in the concrete. I know just because I've got the sand and the mortar and whatnot does not necessarily mean that you can see what it's going to look like. Just because I've staked it out and I've got it all lined out does not necessarily mean that you can see what the finished foundation is going to look like. So I'm trying to provide you with material with which we can work. Okay? So the grace, we proclaim the glory of the Spirit, the grace of God, to the congregation. So the first deal is glory. The grace of God is there. We proclaim the grace of God to reflect the glory of God. So now we have reflection that we're going to be talking about. As we grow in grace, we reflect as in a mirror more and more clearly the glory of God. This is our hope. The glory of God, and this we reflect. From here, I want to go back and I want to read verse 12 again. And then we're going to look at 17 and 18 in conjunction with it. So, since, he said in verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Boldness comes from this hope. And then verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is a connection between boldness and freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, Nathaniel, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What image are we being transformed into?
Jesus Christ.
The image of Jesus Christ. How are we transformed into that image?
By the law.
Work of the Spirit.
Not the law, but the work of the Spirit. That is correct. By the work of the Spirit. All right. So, what is this hope? This hope is given to the believer as they repent of their unbelief. The veil is taken away from their faces. So, hope is given. Unbelief is there. The veil is taken away when belief is there. So, belief comes. And when belief comes, we have hope. What we are hoping for is the fulfillment of the promise. But this is not hope as something that we, well, wouldn't that be nice? I hope someday to go to Hawaii. Well, that's all nice and everything. Is there some feasible way that we can see this being worked out? Because otherwise it's an empty hope. But the hope that is here is not an empty hope. All right, I'm going to Hawaii. The ticket's been bought. Got reservations. Place to stay. I don't know. I don't travel enough to know what everything all goes into this. Vehicles rented. Whatever, okay? Help me out. What do I need to do? But all the things that are necessary have been put into place. It's just the timing. But there's more to that than just the things have been put into place and the timing. It is that it can actually come to pass because of the superiority of the one who is promising to take you on that trip. You ever had a canceled trip? No. Yay, plans! Never, right?
Never had that happen.
So the plans weren't what got it there. That wasn't the real hope. What you needed was somebody that could control everything to make sure that it was going to happen the way that it had been planned. And what God has done is He has given us very great and special promises. And because of these promises, we have hope. But the only reason it is a hope is because of His sufficiency to perform what He has promised. If God does not keep His promises, then our hope is as empty as one day hoping I'll make it to Hawaii. There is no context to it. But in Christ, in belief, in seeing who He is, and the only way we can see Him is if we believe what He says. In believing Him, we have hope. Okay, so this hope is given to a believer as they repent of their unbelief. The veil is taken away from their faces. And when the veil is removed, we see the glory of God. As the believer sees the glory of God, they can't help but to reflect His glory. Our faces are like a mirror. God's glory is like light. When the veil is removed, we cannot but help to reflect the light. Our faces are designed to reflect the glory of God, like a mirror is designed to reflect light. But since our faces are not glass, and God's glory is far more than light, what does it mean to reflect the glory of God? And now, what is glory? This could have been a talk all in of itself, and it would not have been a short talk. I have tried to make it as concise as possible and will attempt to give you an understanding in a short order. Glory, don't get concerned. Glory is an external manifestation, like the effect of a substance or character. Isn't that awesome? Let's delve in and figure out what that means. Okay? I apologize. The illustration I was going to use, I realized that you might not... I just now realized you may have no context. And how many of y'all have ever seen gunpowder?
Seen what?
Gunpowder?
The actual substance.
The actual substance. Okay, you've opened up a shell maybe. Yeah, you dumped it out, right? Okay, it's little black grains like sand. Okay, typically it's something of that nature. They've got different shapes that they mold it into. But it's like sand or dirt. Okay? Isn't that impressive? Okay, if I put a little pile of dirt up here, wouldn't you be impressed? Actually, that little pile of gunpowder would have very little glory. You know why? Because you have not seen what is really in there. It looks black, smells kind of weird. You do not understand it. Okay? Now, I speak from the perspective of a guy who likes gunpowder and likes things that go bang. So, if we take this gunpowder and we put it into different environments, we begin to see the different way that it manifests what's really inside it. So if I spread it across here and I lit it, it would go flare and it would go shh right on across. Okay? It is similar to what you see in the movies when they light the wire going over to the dynamite, right? Okay? It is somewhat similar to that. And it is kind of cool. It leaves a little trace mark. All right. So at the point that I light it and I see it do that, what I have just done is I have revealed some of its glory. All right. So that is an external and outside manifestation. It is no longer inside, but it's now able to be seen. All right. But you know what? If I did that, that would not truly show the glory of gunpowder. Let's take it and let's pack it up into something tight, something kind of solid, and let's set it off, right? Now let's light it. And all of a sudden, you have what's known as fireworks, right? You have a bomb, okay? And we go, wow, 4th of July, I love fireworks. Look at the display. Isn't it glorious? Because now we have another way of seeing and more glory. We see more glory of the gunpowder. Okay, same substance. It didn't change. It was just the application. And so we see another way that it reveals how glorious it is. Okay? Y'all follow with that? All right. Another explanation or example here is you have a individual who appears to be a okay individual, average Joe, right? He goes off into combat, and during the battle, a grenade is tossed into the, what do they call this?
Foxhole.
Thank you. The foxhole where he and his buddies are. Right? Now, they've grown to be friends inside of this buddy, and he's a common Joe, they're a common Joe, nothing really unique. And yet, what we're about to find is that this man here has more that has not been seen. And he is about to gain glory through an action. And he throws himself on the grenade that came in, and he saves the life of all of his buddies. He gives his life that they might live. What we see then is that there was more to this individual than we had understood at the beginning. And they give him honor. They give him glory. They tell others about what he did. So they become an example. They become a demonstration of his glory. I'm alive because of what he did. Right? So now, he becomes more glorious. And this is what we do with Christ. That is what is taking place with Christ. The Spirit of God works within our lives. First, it produces life. And we go, oh, I'm alive. And I didn't even know I was alive. And when we open our eyes, we see Christ. And we go, he is the one that has given me life, which he has. And we see him come alongside of us and continue to work in us. Even though we are weak, frail, oh yes, even rebellious, he still works in our lives. And his mercy protects us from ourselves. His grace gives us many blessings that we do not deserve. And the way that we glorify God is we say, hey, you know what God did? Let me tell you what God did. I was dead, and he gave me life. I was a sinner, and he gave me his righteousness. I was hopeless. He's given me hope. Let me share with you how he has given me hope, what this hope is. He has promised not just that I will have life here, not just that he will be with me here in this life, but that I am going to have a new body. Yay, rah, rah, right? Yeah, new body. Rah, rah. That is something to get excited about. Yes, life, eternal life with a glorified body. Okay? And that is our hope. So, this is our hope. That we will be conformed, yes, even transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Our hope is we will not be left in the body of this death, but that we will be eternally set free to share in the glory of God, our Father. Our hope is that we might enjoy God in His presence forever, basking in His delight and pleasure. The ministry of the Spirit is not yet seen in its fullness. The glory of the Spirit grows brighter and brighter as we are regenerated and transformed into the image of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue to be transformed, the greatness of God is more fully revealed in how He is transforming our lives. So we see the effect of the gunpowder in different ways. In the way that He is sufficient for this, He's sufficient for this, He's sufficient for this in my life. He has brought me through this trial, He brought me into that trial, brought me through that trial, has worked this work in my life. He has given me peace, He has given me love and joy, patience. Okay? The ministry of the Spirit is not yet seen in its fullness. We are not yet in heaven in the presence of God. We are currently being saved, though the promise is that we will be saved, as in we have already been saved, as in it is completed, but in time it is not yet completed, or however I might say that. If time doesn't end, I have difficulty saying that anymore. I am not yet saved, and yet I am saved, but I will be saved while I am being saved. I am being saved right now. The work of the Holy Spirit continues to conform me. But the promises of God are not, well, maybe someday. They are, yes, right now. So I am in the image of Christ right now. Though I don't really look like it to those that are around me. But in time coming, I will be in Christ, absolutely, without question. All things will have passed away, and I will have become new, even though right now old things have passed away and all things are become new. It is in believing the promises of God, we know that we are already there, even though we cannot yet see it. Because it is so sure, it has already happened. There is no doubt. The ministry of the Spirit is not yet seen in its fullness. The glory of the Spirit grows brighter and brighter as we are regenerated and transformed into the image of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we become mirrors of the Spirit's glory, reflecting the glory of God to those that are around us. We demonstrate, not only by words, but by action. Hey, you've changed. What's different? Jesus. Let me explain. And so we reflect Christ. The difference you see is Jesus Christ in my life. That's that reflection. The culmination of this glory will be when in our heavenly bodies we worship God our Father in His very heavenly presence, being eternally and forever overwhelmed by His goodness, His greatness, His beauty and magnificence. This is our hope, the glory of God. Not only that the glory of God is being demonstrated in our lives, but also that we will be within the glory of God, seeing Christ, seeing God with unveiled eyes, fully. Though now we see Him as through a glass darkly, yet then face to face, we shall be known even as we shall know Him even as also we are known. To know Him completely. This is the hope of the glory of God. And it produces within us great boldness. Boldness, as in fearlessness, as in daring and courage. This hope produces certainty within the believer. Certainty, as in a sureness of what is to come. The inevitability of the completion of God's promises. You know, as in His promises are established beyond doubt or question. So again, since our faces aren't glass and God's glory is far more than light, what does it mean to reflect the glory of God? It is to reveal the effect of the person of God upon our hearts to those around us. What does reflecting God's glory look like? It is to be conformed to the Word of God. So, in hope of the glory of God, we reflect His glory to those around us. And we reflect His glory in three different ways. The first way is by repenting of our thoughts and submitting to His Word. Our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And so properly, to be conformed into His image is to stop thinking our thoughts, but to think God's thoughts. We must know His Word. We must repent of thinking thoughts that are not godly, that do not conform with what Scripture says. Well, I think it would be okay if, but God's Word says no. It's not that big of a deal. That needs to be repented of. That is how we are becoming conformed into the image of Christ. So in hope of the glory of God, we reflect His glory to those around us by repenting of our thoughts and submitting to His Word. Secondly, and I'm starting from in and working the way out. First, we repent of our thoughts. Unbelief. Okay? That's my thought. My thought is unbelief. When I repent of my thoughts, I begin to believe. I repent of my thoughts and submit to His Word. Secondly, I become more and more confident in the wisdom of Scripture, even though it contradicts our own wisdom and the wisdom of the world. Why would I become more confident in the wisdom of Scripture? Following from the first point, it's because in following Scripture, in believing what God said, I will see the Word of God fulfilled. No, it really does work that my enemies will be at peace with me when I love God's law. That's not just, isn't that sound nice? No, it's reality. Your enemies will be at peace with you if you love God's law. I don't care what you think about it. It's true. It is the Word of God. And at the point that we conform to God's Word and we believe it, we begin to see it fulfilled. People at work, right? No longer your enemy. God worked it out several different ways. One of them's your friend. One of them got moved. You're at peace. Well, I am more confident in the truth of Scripture because I am experiencing it in my life. And that is glorious. By the way, she displayed the glory of God by sharing the testimony of that to us. Right? Now, thirdly, we reflect the glory of God to those that are around us by speaking and living clearly, boldly, and confidently the Word of God to those around us, particularly to the children of God, not veiling it as Moses did. And when I say to the children of God, we come back to the point that Ben was trying to make. I speak within the congregation with boldness one to another in fellowship time, in teaching time, in praise, in our share time. We declare with boldness the word of the Lord. If we are not willing to speak boldly the word of the Lord here, you will never do it out there. But if your focus is about doing it out there, you will lose the importance of doing it here. This is where we speak the word of the Lord. And what do you call it when you shine a light and you have the afterglow? I'm talking about you have like when you turn on a flashlight, you have the center and then you have there's an outer glow outside of it. But you have the main focus.
Like a halo?
Halo is a good term. Yes. Yeah. So you have this outer ring, this halo as it were, that comes off of the main glory. And within the building, within our group, our body, we should be more clearly defining God's Word. If we are not willing to declare God's Word one to another, we will not have that halo to declare to the world. And if we attempt to focus on declaring the Word of God to the world, we will lose the emphasis of declaring it to the body, and in so doing, the light that we declare out there will not be true light. The emphasis was not that Moses hid his face from the Egyptians or from the Canaanites. It was that he hid his face from the Israelites, from the congregation. He did not declare the Word of God. He did not allow the glory, the brightness, the truth of God's Word to be declared to the congregation. He said, well, I just don't want to offend anybody. Are y'all talk to me now? Instead of saying, if it drives you away, I'm saddened by that, but not because I'm driving you away, but your heart is driving you away. We must declare the truth in love to those that are around us. Another way of saying this is that reflecting the glory of God is God's Word being visualized in our life and actions. And may we grow in grace and encourage each other to intentionally reflect God's glory through our lives. Amen. Thoughts or questions?
I like your illustration. Thinking about that, the gunpowder and the soldier.
Mm-hmm.
In revealing their glory, they're restored. See that analogy with Christ at the cross. But then we see Then we see the resurrection. We see that their glory was temporary.
Yes.
Physical.
Yes.
He reveals he's a master of the physical. He is eternal. God, very God. He raised himself from the dead. Further, we're going to pull.
That's our hope. Because we see what came out of that. There is no way to destroy him. There is no way to stop him. His purposes will be fulfilled with no end. Yeah. And what a hope, what a confidence, a boldness that it can give. Yeah. Yes, sir.
I get the point on Moses. But God himself also kept the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place.
Yes.
For a purpose and a season and a time and a reason. Yes, this clearly says that the veil should be gone at this point.
Yes.
And that is how, that's how we show Christ to the nations, is by removing the veil, keeping the veil away, keeping it off, so that the glory can come through the flesh of Christ.
Indeed. Okay. If you would, we have the question list there. Number one, Christians are a blank of Christ to the world around us. I have three possible answers. I would like to see if we can get all three. One?
Reflection.
Reflection. Reflection.
Letter.
Letter, and you said?
Epistle.
Okay. And I will take that as a testimony, right? Epistle, letter. But testimony was the other. Other word there. Okay. The ministry of blank, the law, serves to bring us blank.
First blank is the letter.
Okay. The ministry of, and actually, and it might depend on the translation that you have there, but
ministry of death,
condemnation. All right. And either word can go into the place there. The ministry of condemnation, the law, serves to bring us death or condemnation. And then three, the ministry of blank, the Spirit, serves to bring us blank. So the ministry, the second ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, is also known as the ministry of
righteousness,
which brings us life. Righteousness, okay? L-I-F-E. Four, when the grace of God brings salvation, it removes the veil of
unbelief.
Number five, this is our hope, the blank of God. What is it?
Glory.
The glory of God. And this we blank.
Speak boldly.
Okay.
Reflect.
And so to speak boldly is a reflecting. Okay. And then number six, glory is the blank manifestations. What is it?
The external,
the outside, manifested outside, like the blank of a substance or character.
Mm-hmm.
Effect. All right. And then our hope, number seven, our hope is that we will be conformed. Yes. Even blanked.
Transformed.
Into the image of Jesus Christ, our elder.
Don't give it away.
Our spiritual brother.
Oh, see, I have brother is what I took out of there, so I guess maybe I swapped it around.
You did.
All right, elder brother, number eight. Reflecting the glory of God is to blank the effect.
Share or reveal.
Okay, reveal. Okay. Reflecting the glory of God is to reveal the effect of the blank of God.
Grace, mercy.
Okay, the effect of the grace of God, of the mercy of God. You could put the Spirit of God, but I have the person of God. Because the glory is revealing of the person. And the Spirit is the person of God revealed in Jesus Christ, but also in His Word that is given to us. So this is God to us, the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. And see, the passage of chapter 3 here is speaking of the work of the Spirit. The last phrase, and I didn't read this in the chapter, okay, but it says, the very last verse, the last phrase says, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So we reflect the glory of God. We reveal the effect of the person of God upon our hearts to those around us by reflecting the glory of God. And verse number 9, reflecting the glory of God is God's blank being blanked in our life and actions. Okay? Reflecting the glory of God is God's word. His word. Without the word, there is no promises. There is no faith. There is no work of God upon our life. The Spirit of God only speaks what Jesus spoke. John 15 through 17 walks us through this, that it is only what Jesus spoke that the Spirit speaks to us. He does not speak of himself. He only speaks of Jesus Christ, which, Ezekiel, Jesus only spoke what the Father gave him to speak. He did not speak of himself either. Right? So the importance is speaking the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is important, which is why we so regularly encourage you to read the Word of God. Not just come and hear it talked about, but you yourself have a relationship with the Word of God yourself. Not that these pages are important and not that the ink is important, but the Word of God which is contained within this material is. It is life. So, we reflect the glory of God. Reflecting the glory of God is God's Word being visualized in our life and actions. As we read the Word of God, we are conformed into the image of Christ by the work of the Spirit. And then we demonstrate that. We reveal it. We glorify God in the fact that it is seen. That the work of the Spirit of God through His Word is seen in our lives. All right? Visualized. Manifested would be another a good fit there. Yes.
Would be revealed?
Revealed, yes. I was attempting to try to say it different ways, and on this last one, the idea is that you can see it. Okay? Not just that it is... it's similar to the... Where I'm going with this is it's similar to the question of if a tree falls in the forest and nobody is around, did it make a sound? It still made a sound, but nobody heard it. So just because something is manifested doesn't mean that it is seen. And the idea here is that the work of God is being seen by those that are around us. Okay? If no one ever knows about God's work in my life, have I really glorified God? And the answer is no.
Maybe. If you did it, just and they don't know it because they weren't there, it still brought glory by doing it.
So that would be, yeah, because I'm kind of saying that it didn't make any sound because nobody heard it. Yeah. 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 All right. Any other questions, pushbacks, corrections?
I would say it makes sound waves.
I don't
want to admit it.
Fine sound.
It doesn't make a sound until it gets to your God.
All right. All right. Well, thank y'all.